Ray Brubaker's Classic Radio. This is Ray Brubaker's Classic Radio, news-related subjects in light of the Bible. And now, here's your commentator, Ray Brubaker.
Thank you, and again we send greetings to our friends everywhere. Today we might ask, what about the future of Egypt in prophecy? But Egypt has had a glorious past as a recognized fact of history. But that she'll have a glorious future is not realized by most students of the Bible. We think of Jesus as living his entire life in the regions of Galilee, spending much of his time in places like Nazareth. But have you ever stopped to think that our Lord spent some time in Egypt? Remember how following the birth of Jesus there appeared unto Joseph an angel in a dream saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt." And so it was fulfilled that which was spoken by the prophet saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Then there's a prophecy recorded in Isaiah chapter 19 which says, "Behold, the Lord rideth upon a swift cloud and shall come into Egypt." The chapter goes on to relate some of the marvelous things predicted for the days ahead when Egypt will be under the sovereignty of our Lord Jesus Christ. However, before we discuss Egypt's future, let us look back at our glorious past. Some years ago in the Reader's Digest, there appeared an article by Lord Clark in which he described Egypt as the first great home of civilization. He listed the following magnificent developments that were characteristic of the Egyptians. First, Egypt had a belief in the individual as a moral human being. The Egyptians had sculpture to show ordinary people at work. It's the only ancient civilization recording the work of slaves. Secondly, the Egyptians believed in the beauty and dignity of man. Each had a soul that would survive after death. The Egyptians always had a longing for immortality, a passionate belief in life after death, indicated by their embalming of the dead. Even the pyramids stand as a memorial to immortality. Then the Egyptians had a love and an awareness of nature. Whereas the Jews hated dogs, for instance, they were much like wolves. The Egyptians liked dogs. They kept them as pets, loved them, trained them, even mummified them. Among the 40 references to dogs in the Bible, you won't find a respectful word about dogs, but not so with the Egyptians, who treated them as pets. They also loved horses, were wonderful horsemen. The Egyptians were a snare to the Israelites because of their horses and because of their chariots. In the fourth place, the Egyptians had a well-organized system of government. Ancient Egyptian civilization lasted for more than 700 years, which was certainly a tribute to the durability of this ancient empire. Then the fifth place, Egypt had an art of unsurpassed grandeur. Egypt is the mother of science and literature and art. If ever traveling to the Holy Land, be sure to travel to Egypt, tour through the museum at Cairo, where there are so many beautiful things which have been dug up out of the tombs. They were experts in such things as glassware and porcelain. The Egyptians invented the art of writing using hieroglyphics. They produced the papyrus, which has given us our paper. They had a calendar, which was long proved invaluable, and the destruction of the royal library at Alexandria was regarded as the greatest calamity of all time. It was the vandalism of all vandalism. Well, that's a brief look at Egypt's past. The Reverend Jeffrey King, writing in the Prophetic Witness, notes there's no country other than Israel where the prophecies of the Old Testament have received more striking fulfillment than in the land of Egypt. Egypt stands out as one of the countries besides Israel receiving much mentioned in the Bible. Well, turn to Isaiah chapter 19. You'll have a prophetic picture of events that some believe are transpiring in our day and which have their complete fulfillment when our Lord returns. This chapter is divided into two parts. Half of the chapter refers to Egypt's judgment, while the latter half refers to Egypt's future. Now in verse 5, reference is made to the waters failing from the sea and the rivers wasted and dried up. The life-giving waters of the Nile have provided that which was necessary for garden and granary for centuries. But now with the building of the Aswan Dam, the Nile's been prevented from overflowing, bringing silt down to cover the land as an aid to the vegetation so valuable in the growing of crops. It's been customary for the Nile River to flood the same area of ground at precisely the same time each year, thus richly fertilizing it. But the Aswan Dam has greatly changed the course of nature, thus accounting for the tragedy of which Isaiah writes. Then mention is made of the reeds and the flags which shall wither. It's said that 99% of Egypt's population inhabit the land surrounding the River Nile. As one writer put it, without the Nile, Egypt would be merely a desolate corner of the Sahara. The reed is a reference to the papyrus reed, which native Egyptians used as firewood for making various utensils. Of course, what made papyrus famous was its use as writing material. Egypt once led the world in this, but there's no more paper coming out of Egypt. The flags spoken of here are the lotus flower, which were in constant demand in Egypt for bouquets and garlands. Then verse 8 says, the fishers also shall mourn. The Nile was noted for its fishing. For centuries, fish were plentiful and cheap, the main dish of the poor. Dried fish was a big item in Egyptian exports. Well, the building of the Aswan Dam finds the fish pools neglected and ruined. We're told the lovely freshwater sardines are no more, and all the varied fish industry of Egypt is virtually gone. Verse 9 reads, moreover, they that work in fine flax, and they that weave networks, shall be confounded. There was a time when flax was woven on the looms of Egypt and sold for its weight in gold. White linen was superior to any other in the world. Now let's look down at verse 16 as we hurry on. We read, in that day shall Egypt be like unto women, and the land of Judah shall be a terror unto Egypt. Many stories have been told of the fear that came over Egyptian troops during past wars wherein Israel was victorious. Troops surrendered rather than face the military might of Israel's army. Soldiers were found running, leaving weapons and equipment behind, even losing their boots in their attempt to escape. Thus the description of Egypt being as women, meaning they were timid and afraid. Well, friends, now look at Isaiah chapter 19, verse 18, where we read, in that day shall five cities in the land of Egypt speak the language of Canaan. Could this be a reference to Egyptians speaking Hebrew? In verse 19 we're told, in that day there shall be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown in their commentary point out, it was a common practice in Egypt to raise obelisks commemorating divine and great events. And so a pillar such as Jacob may have erected will proclaim Egypt's recognition of Almighty God. It was interesting to see how the Egyptians welcomed President Sadat back following his summit meeting at Camp David. Bright banners were flown in Cairo streets hailing Sadat as a hero of peace and imploring God's blessing on the wise leader of Egypt. Upwards to 5 million people welcomed Sadat back. Well, President Sadat once wrote, I'm of the opinion that politics is the art of building a society wherein the will of God is enacted. Our Creator has decreed we should engage in constructive work consistently, wrote Sadat. Was such language a prelude to the day when the Lord shall be exalted in the land of Egypt? Now listen closely to these verses. We read, when the altar is erected, a pillar established, it shall be for a sign and for a witness unto the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. For they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors, and he shall send them a Savior, a great one, and he shall deliver them. And the Lord shall be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know the Lord in that day. Did you hear it? Ah, what tremendous days in which to live. My friend, God is moving around the world in ways we never dreamed possible. Through radio and television, the gospel's being preached into all the world for a witness, so the end we know is very near. When Christ returns as the Messiah to Israel, he's also going to be accepted by the Egyptians. Now notice verse 23. In that day there shall be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrians shall come into Egypt, the Egyptians into Assyria. Well, as a result of the summit conference at Camp David, there's expected to be normal relations between Israel and Egypt, something believed unthinkable before. An Israeli bus company already has set the price of a one-way ticket from Tel Aviv to Cairo at about $8. A spokesman says he thinks Israelis will rush to see the pyramids. On the other hand, a lot of Egyptians will come to visit Jerusalem. Normal relations would include cultural and diplomatic exchanges. Trade and commerce would also be restored. Then finally we read, in that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt, and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt my people, and Assyria the work of my hands, and Israel mine inheritance. Did you hear what we've just read? Well, here's a promise related to the return of Jesus Christ to this earth to set up his millennial kingdom, at which time the Lord will say, blessed be Egypt my people. Thus we declare unto you that Egypt's willingness to recognize Israel is the road to blessing and to divine favor. God has promised he will bless Egypt in the day when she becomes one with Israel and with Assyria. Indeed, what tremendous days in which to live. My friend, are you awaiting Christ's coming? The day is verily at the door, and it behooves every one of us to make sure we know the Lord in forgiveness of sins, in personal peace in our own hearts, and that we're ready whenever he will come. For he hath said, be ye therefore ready also, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh.
Will ye be ready to go when the morning sun comes riding down, his eyes are blazed with many crowns? Will ye be ready to go?
Thank you for listening to Ray Brubaker's Classic Radio. For a free audio of this message, visit raybrubaker.com. On the internet. May God richly bless you is our prayer.